So, a bit of a recap, some homework from last week. Can you remember what were the three key elements to the beautiful picture that we saw at the beginning of the Bible? If you're struggling to remember, think of the 20 questions that you struggled with quite so hard last week and see if you can remember. What were the three elements that were part of our beautiful picture? People was one, yep.
Presence
was the third one, and the one in the middle, then the sandwich was... Joseph was doing it properly. Place, there you go. Well done. Put a hand up. Yes, God's people in God's place, with God's presence. And notice who's at the heart of it all. It's all about God. He's the lead character in the storyline, not you and me. He's the key to beauty and satisfaction and joy. We are not the center of the story. And remember, there were two key ingredients to understanding that, to our understanding of God's presence. One was our obedience to his loving rule, and the other one was receiving his generous provision of blessing from him. We obey because God loves and God blessed. But at the end of Genesis 3 last week, we saw a broken world, didn't we? Fractured relationships. Relationships fractured between human beings and God, between man and woman, and even between human beings and creation around them. And that's the world that we live in now, a world of both beauty that remains, but also of brokenness. Well, the chapters that follow in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 4 to 11, are not a particularly pretty picture. If you read them through, there is discord and there is death there. And ultimately, the wickedness of humanity is so bad that we end up in the judgment of the flood. And yet still, the story is not over, because Noah and his family are rescued from judgment. But as you read on, things don't improve. And still people reject God and they want to be in his place and they want to demonstrate their greatness and show how good they are. And that results in the building of the great Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And the result of that is the scattering of the people and the confusing of their languages. So that there's further broken relationships. And by the time we reach the end of Genesis chapter 11... on page 13 in your Bibles, we are a long, long, long way from God's people in God's place with God's presence under his rule and receiving his blessing. And then we see the start of a new story. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're on page 13 in the church Bibles. Listen to the first three verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Anything sound familiar in those verses? It's not rhetorical. There's people, place, and presence. Blessing there once more, isn't there? And it's a blessing for the world. God's presence is blessing and his rule for the whole world. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God will make a people. He will make them great. He will give them a place to live. And he will pour out his blessing on them. And these are foundational verses for the rest of the Old Testament and for the rest of the Bible, as God has stepped in to start a new story, and it begins with this man, Abraham. God makes a covenant, a solemn binding promise to Abraham here. And just to show how significant God's promise is with Abraham, it's reiterated twice more in Genesis 15 and in verses and in Genesis 17. And at this point, it's where I take a back seat and you do all the work, because that's the point. So we're going to have a look at Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. So the front rows can look at Genesis. In fact, no, let's change it up. You guys can look at Genesis 15, and you guys at the back at 15, and you guys can do 17, and you guys can do 17 as well. So what I'm going to do, three questions for you to think about. How do we see our three key elements of God's plan there? What does this particular reminder of the covenant add or emphasize? And just as a random question to think about as you read through, is there anything there you weren't expecting or find a bit confusing? So you've got 5 minutes or so to have a think through Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Okay, so let's have a think about Genesis 15. In case you'd forgotten already, it's people, place, and presence, or blessing. But you hadn't forgotten that because you know it so well. So what do we see in Genesis 15 about people, the people part of the promise? Which is quite difficult to say fast. It's still just Abraham at the moment, yes.
But he has promised a son and then promised that his descendants will be as numerous as stars in the sky.
Right, yeah, so it's just Abraham, but then he is promised a son from his own flesh. And then, yeah, look up at the sky and count the stars, so shall your offspring. So lots and lots of people, yep. Yeah. Anything else? Towards the end, in verses 16 and then in verse 18, he talks about his descendants who will follow on. So it's not just one or two. There's a whole people that will one day come back. Yeah, so Abraham is promised a son. He's told to count the stars, so shall your descendants be. And then those descendants are mentioned again later on at the end of the passage. What about place? Anything about the place in there? Verse 18 says what?
I'll give you this land.
Yes, this great land with all, the land of all these different peoples. Yes, it's spelt out in verses 18 to 20 of chapter 15. And then back in verse 7 as well, he says, I give you this land. I am the Lord to give you this land to take possession of it. So there's both people and place. Anything about blessing in there, God's presence?
Verse 1,
what does he say in verse 1? Your shield, yes, your very great reward. God is with him and is for him in all these things. Anything else? Any other blessing that God gives? Yeah, so Abraham's going to live to a good old age, yeah. God is committed, isn't he, to the whole thing. That's what we see with this vision that's going on. We'll come back to that in just a minute. And then in verse 6, there is the blessing of righteousness, which is credited to Abraham. He doesn't earn it by his good behavior, because he believes God, he is credited, he is given righteousness. And that, I guess, is one of the big emphases of the of this particular covenant, isn't it? Well, any other particular things you picked up about emphasis or added in this account? It is God's initiative, isn't it? It is God who chooses to speak first. I am your, don't be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. The Lord comes to him and speaks to him in a vision. And it is all received by faith. That chapter 15, verse 6 is a key verse. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteousness. Not Abraham obeyed the Lord, did the right thing, but he believed and it was righteousness was credited to him. And what's going on with this whole vision thing that's going on? Anyone make any sense of that? Ever had a vision like that after eating some particularly strong cheese? What happens in this vision?
Well, you have to bring this heifer and goat around. Do you mean that bit?
Yep.
And cut most of them in half.
He cuts all these animals in half and lays them out. Yep. And then what happens?
Well, which I think is very negative. It's not really what you expect when you have a promise. So your descendants will be slaves for 400 years, but then they will come back.
Yep.
And then the Lord passes, well, smoking brazier passes between the pieces.
So what's the significance of what's going on here? It's a bit of an odd idea, isn't it, to cut these animals in half, stick them on either side. Anyone know what's going on with this? So it's an ancient, it's a covenant ritual idea. So the idea was two people would make a promise, a binding promise to each other, and they would say, look, if we don't keep this promise, may we become like these animals and be killed. And then he would walk down between the two, and it was a visual representation of what they were saying they were going to do. They were committing themselves that strongly to it. But who walks down between these two animals?
Not Abraham.
Not Abraham. He's fallen asleep. He's a vision, and this smoking brazier, this fire thing, walks down between, which is representing God. So when this promise is made that God makes, it is not both of them that walk down the middle, it's God. God is saying, I will do this, it's all going to be about me. I will take the initiative. I will follow through on this. It's not a kind of mutual thing in that. It's all what Abraham receives, and it's God who will do all the work. Okay, what about Genesis 17 then? What do we see about the people in Genesis 17? There's going to be lots of them, aren't there? Yes. Verse 2, I will greatly increase your numbers. Yep. Anything else where we're told about being lots of them?
So Abraham's becoming a father of nations. Sarah's becoming a mother of nations.
Yes.
There are nations all over the place.
Nations